As I was saying, I forgot to record this. Anyway, if you're listening to this, we just went over the sheet that talks about the overview, so you haven't missed too much. But we're looking at the 12 different lessons that we're going to learn that deal with the four topics of heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. So, and as I said, as long as we're alive, there's hope for change. So I want you to be encouraged as we begin this, because I think a lot of times we can be discouraged in the process of sanctification. Because if you're a Christian, you hate your sin. Now, when we're in it, we also love our sin, don't we? Both those things are true. We wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do the sin if there was not a part of you, that sinful fleshly side, that doesn't enjoy it. But you also, because you're a believer, hate it. Remember, Paul talked about the thing that I hate what I do. The things in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And so we need to understand that this is a battle that we're in. And what we hope to do through this is to help you understand the biblical paradigm for all of this. So here's the central point for tonight that I want you to get. Living with God's ultimate destination. This is what we're going to learn tonight. Living with God's ultimate destination in view gives hope and perspective for your daily living. So in other words, where is God taking you? That's the question. Where is it that you're headed? That's what the question that we're asking. And if we understand our destination, it will begin to affect how we live in our relationships with one another, how we think about sin, how we think about all of those things. So that's our central point tonight, that we need to live with God's ultimate destination in view. So what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to unpack that. And a personal application for you tonight is that you need to know what kind of hope directs your life. So you need to think about this. What is it that's directing your life? What is the destination and hope that you have for your life that gives you the direction of where you're going? So that's the big question. So each week I'm going to give you a central point, and then we're going to have a big question that we're answering, that you're going to answer, that you need to have in your mind to answer for yourself. And this week's question is, what hope and goals are directing my life? What hope and goals are directing my life? There's probably not a day that we don't think about change, about things being different. What if this was different? Or what if I stopped this or started that, or this change took place? And often our desires for change, they're not fundamentally wrong. They just don't go deep enough. We think at this level, not realizing that these are the byproduct of this. So we have to go deeper than that. And Scripture makes that clear to us. In fact, the change most needed in our lives is not changes in our circumstances. It's not changes in our relationships. It's changes where? In us, in our heart. The thing that God is most intent on rescuing you from is not your behavior. The thing that He's most intent on rescuing you from is yourself, your own fleshly ideologies and thoughts and who you are outside of Christ. The thing God is most intent on is that. So He knows that what messes up our relationships and situations is really what lies within our heart. We're often at odds with the Lord because the change that He's working about, now thinking about this, the change that God is working to bring about is often not what we're dreaming about. And so we often don't understand that even the hard times that we're going through, God has a purpose in those things. And He's even using those things to bring about the change that He wants to bring about in your life. So we dream about change in circumstances and things of that nature, but God is wanting to change us. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. It says that God saved us that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So take your Bibles. If you don't have a physical Bible with you or printed Bible, take your phones and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And keep your finger there for just a moment. And let me say a couple of more things. When you think about the process of sanctification and change in your life to become more like Christ, you might think that the first lesson would be centered on us. In other words, what we need to do, how we need to change, or looking closely at the issue we face that we think needs to be changed. But the place that we begin is not with us, but with God. What is God intending for us? You see, God has a plan and a process for your life that He's taking you through. And we need to start by understanding what God's plan for us. Where are you headed? Where are you going? What's God's destination for you? Because your future hope will determine how you live in the present. Did you hear that? Your future hope is determined, by how you live in the present. What you hope for will drive your behavior in the present. So I could go back to when I was in my teenage years, and even at a young age, I had the desire that I wanted to one day be a pastor. And so that was a hope that I had. And that future hope oriented my life, even at a young age. So you know what I did with a lot of my money when I would work? I'd buy commentaries. I did. I went and bought commentaries, and I bought Christian books, and I read them. Because I had a hope and desire of going in that direction. Christian books, commentaries. I would go to preaching conferences. I would listen to preachers preach. Because it impacted how I lived day to day, because I had this hope. I had a destination. Does that make sense? If this is my destination, then I'm going to begin even doing things now. So, I mean, that could be anything for anybody. Somebody decides they have a hope that they want to be a baseball player or football player, or they want to play in an orchestra or something like that one day. If they have an end goal, where they want to be, what their destination is, it impacts how they live. That's true in just basic things. So if you don't understand what your destination is, you're just living, and I'm talking about spiritually, you're just going to live in the moment. But if you begin to say, this is what I'm preparing for, this is what my destination is, that someday that's where I'm going, what I'm going to be, it will impact how you live. It'll impact what you think about. It'll determine what you talk about. It will determine the relationships of who you hang out with, right? The people, the relationships you have around you. It will drive your identity. So let's look at Philippians 1, 3 to 11. First, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers with me in this grace. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So think about what Paul just said there. I could say this from that no matter what you face today, you can be encouraged that who is at work for you? Particularly here, God is at work for you. He's at work in continuing life and that he has an intention. If you're a believer, what's his intention? Well, here, to complete the work. He's going to finish the work. He's going to complete it that he started. Now, part of what that means is that that's part of what your destiny is. Your destiny is to live forever like, or forever with Christ, to be like Christ, and to forever be a part of the glory of God. That's what your destiny is. So what your destiny is in the future should be affecting what? Yeah, now. How you think, what you do, what you plan for, how you're choosing to live, how you, what you're investing your life in. This passage ought to encourage you because it's meant to encourage you to be full of hope in the midst of things that you don't understand. You don't have to figure out everything out that's going on in your life right now. You don't have to figure everything out of knowing exactly why things are happening. You only have to be confident that whatever is occurring in your life, God can and will use that for good to shape you and mold you more into the image of Christ as you submit to Him. You just need to know and trust Him, that He has the power to help you. He has the power to change what? Your heart. He's already done that effectively through the cross, but yet sanctification is that process of daily ongoing change that you are becoming in time what God has done in you, so that it begins to as you know, Paul says, let your election come to fruition. That's not the word he uses, but he talks about, you know, let God do His work in you. Even Philippians talks about this good work that God has begun, He's going to be finished, and continue to allow the work of God to do that in your heart and your life. Now turn to 1 John. Any questions about that? So we're tying this in. We're saying God's overall purpose is to finish the work that He started in you. But turn over to 1 John. First John chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 28. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Now, that was one of John's favorite words, to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, to think of just saturating your mind and your thoughts, your prayers, your focus in Christ, so that when He is manifested, remember Paul talked in Philippians about the day of Christ that's coming. This is talking about the day of Christ. That when He is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. All right, so I'll stop there for just a second. Christ is coming again. Right?
Right.
My destiny, your destiny, is to come face to face with Jesus. Right?
Right.
What do we not want to be when we face Jesus? Ashamed. Our destiny should be affecting how we live, that I'm going to meet Jesus, and because I'm going to meet Christ, I don't want to be ashamed when He comes. Now keep reading. "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who does righteousness has been born of Him." So here's what you know. You know you're going to meet Christ. That's your destiny. And you know that Christ is righteous. He's perfectly righteous. And you know that if you truly know, are born of Christ, that you should be and are progressing in righteousness yourself. Keep reading, verse 1 of chapter 3. "See how great a love the Father has given to us." Now, this is so important for us to get at this point. After He talks about the fact that we're going to meet Christ, He said, "Look at what kind of love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God," and we what? We are. We're not just named that, we are that. That's your identity. That's who you are in Christ. That's who you've been created to be. Now, we wrestle with the flesh, right, and the heart that produces thorns. But who we truly are, we've been transformed by Christ. We are children of God. Our destiny is to be with Jesus someday. Okay? All of this is what he's saying here. Still in verse 1, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. So he comes back to this future. When Christ comes, we see him face to face. And what God ultimately intends, because the day is coming when you are going to be perfectly complete in Christ. The day is coming when there will be no more battle with sin, when you will be perfectly righteous as Christ is righteous in every way, and you will be able to completely glorify God, live for the glory of God in eternity. But it hasn't been manifested yet as what we sit to, you know, we will be. Verse 2 again. We know that when he is manifested, we're going to be what? We're going to be like him. That's our destiny, to be like Christ, because we will see him just as he is. Now, we don't know all that that means. We're not sure exactly what it's going to look like, but we know we're going to be like Christ. And we know that in an instant, we're going to be transformed completely and fully into the image of Christ in every way. We're going to see him, and this is going to happen. Finally, verse 3. And everyone who has this what? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him. Now, let's just stop for a second. Because we say, well, okay, that's my hope. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. God is using all things, Philippians. He's going to finish what he started. When Jesus comes and I see him face to face, I'm going to be like him instantaneously. So if that's true, then what might somebody falsely conclude? Yeah, I mean, why? I'll just wait. If that's going to be true anyway, then I'm going to be just like Jesus, and all this is going to happen, and you know, I'm going to be perfectly like him, then I'll be content to just wait. I'll just do, you know, live life however I want to, and then when that happens, that's not what he says. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. If you don't have a desire, and this is, there's correlation here that is easily can be made. If you don't have any desire to purify yourself, then what's probably the case? You don't really have this hope. You aren't really saved. Now, he didn't say that one has to completely purify himself. He is in the process of purifying himself if you have this hope. You have a desire to be pure. Now, we fall, we falter. There may be periods of our Christian life that we go through periods that we don't evidence a desire to be pure. And if you've never had that desire, if you have zero desire to be like Christ, then that is not a good sign. It may very well be if you've never had that, it's an evidence that you've never known him. But what I think that I want you to see here in this is that the Bible says that your future destination should be impacting how you live now. You're going to see Jesus. We don't want to be ashamed when we see him, knowing that we were not, in the process of seeing ourselves be sanctified and purified. But we have this hope, this coming day, our destination is that one day we're going to be completely like Jesus. And one way of saying it is that I know I will not be perfectly like Christ until he comes. Is it true? That's what he's saying here. You will never be perfectly like Christ until he comes. But what should be your heart's desire? That you be what? As much like him as you can when he returns. Does that make sense? So my goal is, I want to be as much like Christ as possible when He comes. So that's what my destination is anyway. So going back to the illustration I used, or for me personally, have changed how I did things because I knew my destination, I wanted to be a pastor, began to change how I thought through things. If somebody wants to be a baseball player, it affects how they live and they make decisions and they make choices and they do things because they know that that destination for them should be impacting, if they want to reach that destination, it should be impacting how they live now. Right? Okay. That's what we're talking about when we talk about sanctification. If we keep this in mind, that Christ is coming, and when could that be?
Anytime.
Think how that impacts you. I mean, a good question to ask is, would I want to be doing, saying, thinking, whatever it may be, at the time He comes? Because right now, He could come while we're in this class. You're like, wow, that's good. It's probably going to be a good thing, right? But, and you know, there are people that take that to extremes, say, well, then you shouldn't do anything ever fun because that means you should witness 24 hours a day. And that's not necessarily true either, because at the end of the day, God wanted us to enjoy things in life, and there were celebrations that God even gave to His people. The bottom line is can you honor, if what you're doing at any moment can honor God and allow you to give thanks to God for what you're doing, then you're prepared for Jesus to come in that moment. Yeah. But we need to be thinking along those ways. Keeping that mind will change how you interact on every level. So, what you want drives what you do. Now, this is why heart motives are important. Let's take raising children. We could, and I have at times, had my goal for raising, when I was raising my children, that I wanted people to respect me or to think highly of me, or let's take it down to my kids, that I wanted them to show respect to me as their father, and that became more important than the goal of shepherding their heart. And if you have a wrong goal, you will have wrong actions. Because my number one goal should not be for my kids to respect me as a father. My number one goal should be to shepherd their heart, to love the Lord their God with all their heart. And what will be a product of that is they will have respect. But so this is why your end goal that you have makes all the difference in the world, what's driving your heart. And so some of the things that produce thorns, it can be, you know, if my main goal is for me to be respected, that's what my heart is, I want my kids to respect me. Then when they don't, what's a potential thorn that gets produced? Anger. Because my goal is for you to respect me, and therefore I become angry. The good news is Dallas is here now. He'll tell you I never got angry when I was a dad growing up raising. But that's what produces, you see, so the anger's just a thorn of a heart issue. What do I blame the thorn on? The heat of my children not respecting me, but the heat is shining upon my heart, and my heart produces thorns. If my goal is to shepherd them, and it's going to be different, there will be the fruit of patience and other things, because my end goal is not me. My end goal is their heart and seeing their change, love the Lord. These are the things that we'll talk about. And this is not just semantics. These are actual things we'll see in Scripture that are spelled out for us regarding how we think about our hearts. All right? So here's what we just learned. Our future hope determines how we live in the present. Our future hope determines how we live in the present. If our future hope is for our children to show us respect, if that's where our hope lands, the final thing that we want, then that's going to shape how we respond in moments. Okay? Any questions about our future? Hope determines how we live in the present. That's what, one of the main things we're learning tonight. So, as we study the process of sanctification over the coming weeks, we confirm that God has made a promise to do something. That's Philippians 1. He's made a promise to do something. Now, we have to believe in that promise. We have to have faith. We have to have confidence that God meant that He will do it. And go to God's Word that tells us the very means by which God accomplishes His promises. God promised Israel to give them a land. But had they not gone into the land, they would have never received it, right? We have to act on the promises of God. So we have a hope that God is changing things. I want you to have that hope tonight. That, yes, if God has saved me, He has the destination. That destination is complete, absolute, 100% change. And because I have that hope, I want to see God changing me now. Should be shaping the way that I live even now. All right, therefore, we'll close tonight by giving you, we'll be a little quicker tonight than normal because we're just doing introductions, see if there's any questions when I'm done. But I want to give you five factors. You may want to write these down. Five factors for bringing about change in our lives. You need to get this because there's five factors for bringing about change. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Okay, just going back to where we were a moment ago. Not five steps, okay? Five factors to change. Look at Philippians 2:13. Factor number one, we begin. This is foundation. Who changes you according to Philippians 2:13? God. The first factor to bringing about change in your lives is understanding and believing God changes you. It's a truth, absolute truth. It's where we begin. It's the foundation. Now, turn to Psalms 19. Psalm 19:7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, what? Making wise the simple. First factor, what changes you? God changes you. Second factor, what changes you? The Word of God, we could say. God's Word changes you. In fact, look at Romans in addition. This is in the same one. Romans 15. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I'm giving you all of these things tonight because saying this is, you've got to start with this foundation of these five factors. You are never going to change if you don't believe these and apply these five things. So number one, you've got to believe that God changes you. So you need to be in prayer for God. You've got to have faith that God will change you. The second thing is God's Word changes you, so you've got to be in the Word. God, who changes you, has said that He's given you His Word, and His Word is one of the factors that He uses to bring about change in your life. So you're never going to change if you are not regularly in God's Word and have it in your mind and your thinking to take every thought captive and make it submissive to Christ. Right? You're not going to do it unless you do that. So you've got to believe these factors. If any of these factors are missing, you are going to shortchange yourself, no pun intended, in being able to experience change. Now turns to Proverbs 13. So the first one is God changes you. The second is the Word of God changes you, the Scriptures. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Somebody read verse 20 out loud.
He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer harm.
What's the third factor in change? Walking with wisely godly people. Wise godly people change you. And the opposite of that, of verse 20, is what? You surround yourself with fools, you're not going to just not change, you're going to be harmed even more. Now, what's the difference between a fool, one that's wise, and one that's a fool? In Proverbs, one that's wise is one who fears God and submits himself to it or herself to the Word of God. A fool is one who does not fear God and does not submit himself or herself to the Word of God. These are truths, factors that you need to understand, that you'll never experience change if these factors are not all functioning, because these are things God's Word says. God changes you. Philippians 2:13 tells us that. The Word of God changes you. Psalm 19:7 and Romans 15:4 tells you that. And wise godly people change you. Proverbs 13:20 says that. Okay? And maybe not, you might not want to say they change you, but if you want to be changed, you need to surround yourself with wise godly people. They're going to aid you in being changed. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We're not going to like this one. Somebody read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8.
Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered.
And who's he talking about? Jesus, yeah. Right? So, what is the third thing that God uses to bring about change in us?
Suffering.
Trials and suffering. People change more often than not because something is hard, not because everything's going well.
Amen.
One of the reasons why God puts suffering into your life, and yeah, I intentionally use that word, He places it there because He is sovereign over everything, is because He is driving you to seek Him to change you, to seek His Word, to seek wise godly people around you. Suffering is a major factor of change, because otherwise we just keep going along. In fact, suffering is a gift from God to you. It's not a punishment. It's a gift of God because it gets you out of your comfort zone. C.S. Lewis wrote some wonderful things, but if you ever get a chance to read what he said on about pain and suffering, he said a lot of things about that. I think in one of his book, The Weight of Glory, I think it is, he talks about it. It's not the one you think it would be, the problem with pain. I don't think that's the one it seems like that would be, but it's not. But he talks about pain being God's megaphone to drive us out of the nursery room of life and to drive us into God's arms. So suffering is essential, actually, for you to be changed. We look at suffering like often as, well, if God loves me, He wouldn't have me suffer. And I want to get to a place, so here's what you need. I would love to get to a place that there's so much righteousness in me that I'll never suffer again. Well, that's called heaven. And that's just never going to happen on this side of eternity. If Christ had to learn obedience, He's talking there as a man, practice obedience through suffering, do you think that there's going to be less for us? Now, we're not going to suffer all the time. Thank God He gives us many joys, and it's not constant suffering. But there's no such thing as a suffer-free life, if you will, if we're going to be changed into what God determines to change us into. And death is the ultimate suffering. And when you die, it's all about physical, right? What you experience. Death is a suffering thing. There's a good side to that, with, you know, where's your victory, O death? That is true. But most people, death is a painful process which leads you into the ultimate change that God's going to do, which is change you into eternity. Yep.
I like what David wrote in Psalm 119, verses 67, 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Mm. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes.
Yeah, that's really good. Psalm 119, what again?
119, 67 and 71.
67 and 71. So rather than, now, we're not sadomasochists. We're not looking for, you know, going around saying, hey, I want more pain. But we're realists in the sense that pain is inevitable for the life of the believer, because God, if Philippians is correct, which it is, that God intends to finish what he started, he finishes what he started through a process. Part of that is suffering that we go through. So God, for you to change, God must be the one to change you. Scripture changes you. You need wise, godly people around you. And then you're going to go through suffering and trials. Then 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. This is the fifth factor. First chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Somebody read verse 9. Please.
For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
1:9, am I right?
No, I thought you said 5:9.
I may have. I meant 1:9. I apologize. But 5:9 is a good verse too. 1:9. And true.
They themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God.
And go ahead and read the next verse.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
So how do you change? God changes you. Scripture changes you. Wise, godly people help in changing you. Trials and suffering changing you. Change you. And what's the fifth one? Who changes you? No. You change you. This is not a passive thing. So look at this in this verse. What do? You repent. You see that in the verse?
Yeah.
Turn to God. And that's what repent is, turning from sin and turning to God. So there are things you must do if you're going to change. That's the point. So it's, if you don't just change you, on the flip side, God doesn't change you without there being any, you know, this is not done by osmosis that you don't do anything. You have to respond. But not only do you repent, but you also believe, okay? You repent, you believe. There's an aspect in this that you trust, or by faith, you trust God. You don't trust in idols, right? Because idols of the heart are the things that we often trust in. We have to trust in God. You seek. I'm just drawing these things out of this. All these words aren't used exactly, but the concepts, I think, are all there. You turn from God, from idols, so you believe in God, not idols. You trust in God, not idols. You seek what God wants for your life. And then I would say, finally, that you take refuge. And I'm drawing that from that last verse. And to wait for His Son from heaven. You take refuge in waiting for Him, which again points, comes full circle of what your destiny is. So when we see in Scripture This process of change, there's five factors involved in change. God, the ultimate factor. The Word of God, which He uses to bring about change in us. Wise, godly people who come alongside of us. And remember the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is where we come to understand what the truth is. Wisdom is how to apply that. And wise people come along and say, here's how you should apply that truth. Okay? And we need to seek those things. Four, trials and suffering. So don't hate and become embittered by the trials that you're in. Say, okay, Lord, I thank you that whatever this trial is, I'm not enjoying it, but I know you have a purpose in it. Help me to see this purpose and be able to submit to you changing me through it, and then that's finally you change. And so when you go into suffering, sometimes what happens is God's going to show sin in your life and you need to repent of that sin. He's going to show you sometimes idols that you're holding on to that are controlling you. And what do you need to do? You need to repent from those, believe in God, trust God, and turn from those idols. Seek His ways. And then you have to ultimately come back to remember what your final destination is. That you're waiting for Christ to return, and He's going to rescue us from the wrath to come. That's your destiny. So if our destiny is to be rescued from wrath, why would we want to allow our lives to be controlled by the things that God is going to pour out His wrath upon? Right? These are the things we have to think through. All right, well, that is tonight's lesson. Questions you have, I'm going to pass out. This is the application, and there's a front and a back and a third page. So there's three different questions you're going to work through. Questions, thoughts? 1 Thessalonians 1:9.
When you were talking about God's Word changes you, you wrote to Romans for a second?
Yeah, Romans 15:4. So there were two passages for that. Psalm 19:7 and Romans 15:4. All the others had one passage. And you could find more passages, just like Bob did a moment ago, than the ones I've given you. I've just chosen a few sample passages that I think nail this down. And as we walk through this in the next 12 weeks, we're going to reinforce all this. So again, we're going to have three foundational lessons. You'll bring this with you each time. You'll bring your homework with you. It will open up with saying, hey, I'll ask the question. Anybody want to share anything from that? You can if you want. We have three foundational lessons. Then we will have several lessons on heat. We will have a couple of lessons on thorns, a couple of lessons on the cross, and a couple of lessons on fruit. Okay? So, heat, thorns, cross, fruit. You're going to hear this over and over again.